Yeah, lots of people in the front row. Okay, they'll figure that out. How to avoid wasting your life. That's a good title. Notice it's only Romans 12:1. It says Romans 12:1 and 2 on the paper, but the sermon expanded as the day went on. And we'll pick up chapter 12, verse 2 another time, so we'll get back to that, though. Well, George Barnett did a series of studies. He's a Christian poll taker. After a six-year study and a few thousand people, he found the number of
things.
Oh, there we go.
Okay, you have to do that. And wrote a book called Maximum Faith. I didn't read the book, but I have this information for us that would kind of condense it a lot. There's much more in the book, though. But he said few born-again believers are serious about God letting God transform them. And that's quite a challenge. You know, last week we talked about Romans 8, about being conformed to the image of Christ. And there's two little checkboxes there. Am I willing to be conformed to the image of Christ? Do I want God to really change my life, or don't I? You know, it's just one of those questions. Do I or don't I? And then here is another challenging statement that Barna found, or Barna concluded, that we treat God as a religious consultant and the Bible as an emergency reference book. You know, I was thinking about that. Sometimes you get prescriptions from the doctor that say, take as needed. You ever see those? Okay, yeah, when you need it, you take it. When you don't need it, you don't take it. Do we treat God like that? Do we say, God, when I need you, I'll come to you, and when I don't need you, I just handle things on my own? You know, we could do that, can't we? And the Bible is an emergency reference book. Boy, if something's going on in your life and you're scrambling to find a verse that, you know, makes sense in the situation, you know, that's not what God wrote the book for, not an emergency reference book. Over the past 20 years, he found research has shown that the lives of born-again Christians are essentially indistinguishable from those who don't claim Jesus as their Savior. That is sad. That's tragic. That's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament when God says, I don't want you to be like the people around you. What happened? They became like the people around them, and their lives were indistinguishable from the people around them, and eventually God had to judge them. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. They lost their message about the true and living God that was their God, different from all the gods of Canaan, and yet they had no message to say because they became like the people. This particular statement really got me. We are not so much Christ followers as we are Christ admirers. You see, disciples are obedient and engaged in following Christ. We can admire Christ as we stand way off to the side, not get involved. We approve him. We like him as a friend on Facebook. We admire from a distance, but the rubber never meets the road. We don't obey in the way that God would want us to obey as far as discipleship goes. So these were very challenging statements from George Barna. I have found over the years that a lot of people say, fix me, but don't change me. And when they mean fix me, it says, change me, or solve my problems, get me out of this mess, but I'd like to go back to being the same way I was after this crisis. Ever been that way? That happens, doesn't it? We do that. I can take it from here, and that's the way we treat God. But you know, Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus' command was make disciples. There's a relational element to discipleship. It's not going through a class, and it's not learning stuff just for the sake of learning it. It is to walk with him in a way that moves us closer to him. In those verses in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, and part of the discipleship is being baptized, identifying with him publicly, and then being taught to obey. And that's a process. It's not just learning information and saying, okay, now I know the information in the Bible, but it's the obedience element. And that's a practice thing, isn't it? That happens over years. Disciple making is not just church attendance. It is seeing people move closer to Christ in relationship. I think I become more aware of that over the last number of years, of the relational aspect between us and God. We have to have a more sensitive spirit to good and evil. What's out there? Can we evaluate those things? And how can we serve others through a humble spirit? We've been looking at Romans for a little while, and it's a very simple walkthrough of the S's. In chapters 1 through 3, it's talking about sin, and that's a fatal problem. In chapters 4 and 5, God has a gracious solution to the problem, giving us salvation by, what is it? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I hope you have those words down, memorized in your heart, and that's part of you, that you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And then sanctification. Sanctification is a $64 word that means holiness. It means growing in holiness. There's a positional aspect that God sees us as 100% holy right now if we know Jesus as our Savior. But then there's a progressive aspect to it, that we are growing more holy if we're walking with the Lord. There's new life there, and for that reason, the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and given us new life. Chapters 9 through 11 is about God's sovereignty, God's plan for Israel. It's an amazing three chapters in there of God's plan and how he's working that out. And then in service, how do we serve with this new life? Chapters 12 to 16, the practical living. As I was going through this, if you don't have verse 1 of chapter 12 down, it's going to be really hard to live the rest of 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. You know, God has it there, and I believe he has it there for a reason. We read it this morning, and let's read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And we need to respond to God. Paul is urging us, and you notice that therefore is a conclusion type of word. After all that God has done, there is an element of our response that's necessary, and that's why Paul is urging them. And his urging is not like a drill sergeant commanding, and he's not in your face. He's not grabbing by the Roman believers by the back of the neck and demanding them to do this. But he's a friend. He's urging them to do something, and that is to present our bodies, their bodies, as a living sacrifice. That's decision with action number one. If you look at verse 2, just to get the context here a little bit, there are two more decisions with action. The second action and decision, or decision and action, is not being conformed to the world. Don't let the world stuff you into its mold. But third one, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll get to those another time. But those are three decisions with corresponding actions. And we will see that. When Paul says, because of the mercies of God, that's the reason why we should make this presentation to God, because of the mercies of God that we've been given. God has given us so many things, and we can just go through Romans 1 through 11. You've been declared righteous by the righteous judge of the universe. If we've trusted Jesus, you've been made alive from the dead. If we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has made alive us alive, isn't that a great thing? Yeah, I'd say, yeah. Boy, that's the kind of thing you'd want to be up cheering about. We're adopted into God's family. That's a little bit different than just simply being born again, because being adopted, God says, I'm giving you all my inheritance right now. You have everything that I can possibly give you. Eventually, we'll have the rest of it when we get to heaven and that inheritance that we receive there. We are able to live under grace instead of law. There's two different principles. Either you're on the performance side of things and you're doing things to merit God's salvation and keep his love, or you're on the grace side of things and you're saying, God, thank you for giving me all of these things. I'm just going to bask in it and live for you because I love you. You've done these things for me. That's being under grace. It's not meriting God's salvation or God's favor or God's love. It's enjoying it. There's no condemnation against you. We talked about that last week in Romans chapter 8. What a great thing. And then we are being molded into the image of Jesus Christ. So these are all the mercies. And these aren't all of them, but these are some of them in these chapters. If you go back and read Romans 1 through 11, you'll find probably many more. And that's the reason he says we should present our bodies. Living sacrifice. I am almost done with reading this book called Count Zinzendorf. Anybody know that guy? Okay, a couple of you do. This is a really worthwhile book to read. It's not in the library, and this one's not mine. This is borrowed from Ian's library. It's a great book. He was a count in Saxony, or modern-day Austria, meaning a noble. And as he finished his college work, he took a tour in Europe. That was pretty much what they did. He came to Dusseldorf, Germany, and he saw this particular picture in a art gallery. Now, the picture doesn't do much for me, and it probably didn't do a great deal for him, but it was the words in Latin underneath the picture that really spoke to him as he stood there and looked at it. And the words say, this I have suffered for you, now what will you do for me? And he stood there just transfixed with thinking about that. Now, he is a noble person, meaning he's got a position in society. And this man went on to found what we know today or look back in history as the Moravians. It was the modern missionary society. They sent out hundreds and hundreds of people into places all over the world to serve. And this is in the 1700s. It was amazing that May 20th, 1719, he's making this decision to do something for Christ. He's dedicating his life to Christ to do something as a nobleman. He had the money to do it. He had the time to do it. And God helped him to put the plan together. And I'd suggest you read the book. The thing that impressed me about the book is that he formed these communities. And the community worked in such a way that to support the missionaries by the businesses that they owned. It was really an amazing thing. They sent missionaries, and this is back again in the 1700s, into the Caribbean island areas, and many of the people died because of malaria down there. As they heard, the missionary society back in Germany and Saxony and that area, as they heard that missionaries had died, at least two more would say, we'll fill their place. Wow! Can you imagine people saying, I have to step out of ministry, or they're retiring, or they've died? Would two people step up immediately and say, we'll fill in, we'll do it? Boy, I'd really like to have an army of people like that today, wouldn't you? That'd be great. You know, in modern missions, the baby boom missionaries and the generation before them, those people are dying off, they're retiring. And there are not two people for every one coming back. There are not two people filling in and going over and getting involved. That's not happening today. Remember, people are more Christ admirers than Christ followers. The interesting thing about this picture was 139 years later, Francis Wrigley Haverdal went to the same art gallery, saw the same picture, read the same words, and wrote the hymn, I Gave My Life for Thee. Now, that's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord spoke to these two people in the same way that something needed to be done. What have this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? She wrote some lines on a scrap of paper. After she read them, she thought they were so poor that she tossed them in the fire, but it fell out of the fire. She picked them up and put them in her pocket, and her dad eventually wrote the music to this song. And some of you probably have, I'm sure we've sung it here. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood was shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for me, for thee, what hast thou given for me? There's many other verses to that she wrote, and an amazing story. So I suggest that you read the book about Count Zinzendorf. The book would be readily available on the internet, I'm sure. You can find it. But here, that's the question. The picture is not important, but the question is, what are you planning to do for God? And why? Is it not, and would not be the great motive to be the mercies of God has spoken to me? So Paul urges action. Here's the action. Present your body. He gives the reason, God's mercy that is given for you. And he explains this presentation of the sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice is it to be? It is to be a living sacrifice. Now, this is very different than the Old Testament sacrifices, is it not? Because the Old Testament sacrifices, what were they? They were dead. They were killed. That was the essence of being a sacrifice. And Paul says you need to be a living sacrifice. Either somebody wrote a book or it has been said, and maybe you've heard it before, it's very difficult to keep a living sacrifice on the altar. And that's true. That's what we need to do, not only in this one-time act of presentation, but also this daily thing. This is a 24/7 sacrifice, really. He says, be holy. It's a holy sacrifice. Holy means to be set apart. And it says, be holy because the Lord your God is holy, 1 Peter. And also in Leviticus, Peter picks it up out of Leviticus, that our lives are to be holy lives. We are supposed to be moving to be separate from sin, not enmeshed in sin. The world is going to enmesh us in sin. It's going to be tempting us and attracting us all the time. But for God's use, set apart for God's use. And then pleasing God, not self, not friends, not relatives, but present. I hope that you read some of the biographies in the library. There are a number of biographies in this particular series that I mentioned about Zinzendorf. And if you read them, these are your cloud of witnesses. These are the people that would encourage you to live in a way that maybe you're not living right now. And these people have already been there, done that. You know, we read some of your Bibles read spiritual service of worship. And we kind of read that your proper worship this morning. My Bible in the New American Standard says your spiritual service of worship. Some of your Bibles read the reasonable service of worship, and all of those are correct. They're different nuances of the same word. The Greek word is actually logikon, which we get our word logical from. So this service of worship is logical. Why? Because God did something for us. It would be logical, reasonable, rational, spiritual for us to respond, not to pay him back, but to respond in thanksgiving for what he's done for us. This is a 24/7 thing, worship. Worship is not just Sundays and it's not just singing. When you go to the worship concerts and you hear all the bands and the music and the musicians and we raise our hands and we clap and we stamp our feet and we are glad, you know, that's an element of worship. But you know, you're preparing a meal for your family is worship. You're going to work is worship. You're keeping your mouth shut when you should is worship. Opening your mouth when you should is worship. Because you're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's worship. It's a 24/7 thing, not just a Sunday morning thing. Now, we've told you many times before that Grace Bible Church is not a spectator place. This is not a spectator religion. If you're here, God wants you involved. And don't think it's just he's calling me to be a pastor or a missionary. When Paul says, I have urged you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your body a sacrifice, alive, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, he's not saying, I want you to be a pastor or a missionary. We often drop those categories in and say, well, that's for somebody else. It's not. He's talking to the group of Roman believers, and he's for everybody, not just the professionals. Look at the choices that we make. The first couple to trust Jesus, to identify with Jesus through baptism, through obey his word. Those first two, one-time actions, one-time decisions. But to obey his word, that's an everyday decision. To present my life as a living sacrifice, well, that's a one-time decision with a lot of, going forward. A lot of results afterwards. That's a 24/7. To bring him joy, and those are just a few choices. What's the other choice? To refuse God's gift of grace and to do nothing. And that's how you waste a life. Because God has a great life for us planned as our Creator and as our Savior. He wants us to live for him. You know, people are afraid to live for God. God may make me uncomfortable. I may suffer. I may have to give up my stuff. You know, that's true. There's a hymn The title is Take My Life and Let It Be, and a lot of people put the period right there. Lord, leave me alone. Okay. Some of you, what's the next word? Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It's take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord. Dedicated, presented to You. You know who wrote that hymn? Frances Ridley Havergal. Same lady that wrote the other hymn that we just mentioned, What Hast Thou Done for Me? You know, there's a much better option than just leave me alone, God. It is being called to serve, called to worship. You know, I'm thinking that we have, 60, 70, 80 years on earth. Is it going to be real tough to be uncomfortable for that length of time when we have eternity ahead of us? We fail to realize that we have eternity ahead of us. That's something we can't wrap our heads around because we're not eternal people. But when we get there, we will enjoy God forever. And our uncomfortableness now and our possibly having to give up stuff, I was amazed at what people have given up and done, put aside for the sake of being called to serve and worship. Again, it's not just pastors and missionaries. It's all of us, the 24/7. Whatever profession God has led you in, He is still going to be conforming you to the image of Christ. He wants you to be living for Him. I think of people who have made some decisions about giving something to God. These might not be stories you may have learned in Sunday school, but they may not. Maybe they're new to you. Back in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah had prayed that there'd be no rain on the earth until he says so. And it wound up being 3 years and something. And God says, Elijah, I want you to go down by the brook Cherith. You can drink the water there. I'm going to send the ravens to bring you bread and meat every day, morning and evening. And eventually, because of the drought and no rain, guess what happened to the brook? It dried up, exactly right. And God says, I want you to go to a widow up in Zarephath, inside north of here, and she will take care of you. He gets up there, and this widow is out with her son there collecting sticks. She has just enough flour in a bowl and just enough oil in a little jug to make one more loaf of bread. They were going to eat it, and then they were going to starve to death because they had no more food. And that scoundrel, Elijah, says to this woman, please make me the loaf of bread first. How selfish! What would you think of that? I think that lady would have said, listen, old man, bug out of here. But she didn't. Because there was a promise that was attached to that statement. And he said, by the living God, I'm summarizing here, by the living God, that jug of oil and that bowl of flour will not run out until the rains come. This isn't magic. This isn't Disney. This isn't Pixar. This is God doing a miracle. She fixed the bread for him, and she believed the promise. That was a step of faith. Am I going to believe this old guy who's coming to me begging for a piece of bread, and he's saying my little jug of oil and my flour is not going to run out for as long as this drought lasts? That's exactly what she chose to believe, and God honored her faith. You don't get it all up front. There wasn't suddenly 55-gallon drums of oil in the house and, you know, pallets of flour. But every day that she made the bread, the flour was there. The oil was there. A lot of times we want God's blessings all at once so we can see them. We want to be able to count them. Well, you can count them, but you're not going to count them for tomorrow. It'll be there tomorrow, just like the manna was, just like the oil was, just like the flour was. And Elisha had a similar situation, a widow. This widow was a pastor's wife, a prophet's wife at the time. She had two young sons. The prophet that she was married to died, and the creditor was going to come and take the two sons and put them into slavery to pay her debts. And Elisha comes along, and he makes her a promise. He says, how many jugs do you have, or what do you have? She says, all I have is this little jug of oil. He says, you go borrow every pot, pail, bucket, jug, jar from your neighbors, and you bring them into the house, and you shut the door, and you start pouring oil out of that little jug. And you know, it filled everything until there was no more jugs to fill. And he said, sell it, pay your debts, you'll have enough to live on. You know, again, it was a choice. Do I believe God? And do I believe this man of God to say, I will trust God to do this? This was one of those presentations, was it not? You see, living sacrifices die to self, die to our own way, to our demanding agenda, to our control of people, to our striving to progress stuff. We put that all on the altar and say, God, this is all yours. This is the junk from my life. I'm going to put it there as part of my living sacrifice, and I am going to trust you to do what you say you're going to do and however you choose to do it. What a great experience that is. When Francis Ridley Havergal wrote the book, or wrote the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, she also said, take my moments and my days, take my hands, take my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver and my gold, my intellect, my will, my heart, my love. That's the whole package, is it? I'd say so. Very important that we put it all on the altar. Queen Mary of England enjoyed frequently going to Scotland, and she was loved by the people so much up there that she often went about into the surrounding area without any escort. And one day she was out, and she had gone farther with a group of children than she had intended, and it began to rain. She stopped at a house on her way back to her palace, and she asked, might she borrow an umbrella? The queen was not recognized by the woman of the house, and the woman of the house didn't want to give a stranger a really good umbrella, so she gave a rather tattered one, probably looked like that. You know, one of the ribs was broken, there were holes in it, and so the queen took it, and she went on her way. The next day, this woman gets a knock at the door, and it's one of the queen's guards, obviously dressed as a guard, and now recognizable, and here is the old tattered umbrella. And she said, he said, I'm from the queen. She wanted to return your umbrella with her thanks. And the woman just broke into tears. How could I not have given my best to the queen? You know, we face those same types of things. How can we not give our best efforts rather than our cast-offs? We need to make decisions that are wise decisions. I appreciated Bertie's teaching a number of years ago. I couldn't give you the date, but I know you did it. That Bertie said that this kind of dedication is like signing the bottom of a blank page and letting God fill in the blanks. You willing to do that? Are you going to invite God to fill in the blanks? I did this a number of years ago, probably when I was in my older teens or as a young adult, to put my name at the bottom of the page. God's filled in the blanks to this point. And I'm grateful that he's done that. But you know, that's also a commitment to do that. And that's a step of faith, because you don't know what God's going to do. God's going to take you on an adventure, though. I can guarantee you that. But that's your decision and your walk with him in order to do that. But would you be willing to let him fill in the blanks? Another hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. You know, again, I think of our investments in the world today. Wouldn't it be better to invest in eternity, give it to the person who can actually multiply things rather than people who can't and it's all going to burn? Because it will. You will leave it behind. It will burn. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do things that are wise and prudent now, but really, we need to be handing things over to the person that can multiply things. What did Jesus multiply? He multiplied the bread and the fish. He made water into wine. He changed things. This person can do that. Other people can't. and I appreciate that. This prayer was from A.W. Tozer. I've adjusted a little bit or added to it a little bit. It's something that I hope that you would be able to say with me. I don't want you to read it now, but let me read it to you, though. Oh God, I give myself to you. I give my family, my business, my resources, my ministry, all that I possess. Take all of it, Lord, and take me. I give myself in such measure that if it's necessary to lose everything for your sake, let me lose it. I will not ask the price. I ask only that I may be all that I ought to be as a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's a very powerful prayer, and I would encourage you to do that. I really would. You know, we invite people to trust Jesus as their Savior, but the thing that I haven't done, and I don't know that I ever have, some of you may have already presented or dedicated yourselves to God. Maybe you've never realized this is a choice that you ought to make, and maybe you need to do it soon. And I would invite you to do that. In fact, I urge you to do it, and I'd like to pray, have you pray about it and talk to Pastor Daniel and myself or myself about that. Because it's an important decision. It's very similar to that decision to be baptized and identify publicly with Christ. You're saying to God, God, I'm really willing to be that living sacrifice that Paul talks about in Romans 12. And that being the case, if you will do that, if you'll say, I'm all in to present your life as a living sacrifice, I'd really like you to stand up on Resurrection Day. We're going to call that Dedication Day. And would you say to others, I'm all in. I've never understood what Romans 12:1 says and what that the impact of that presentation is. If you'd like to do that, Resurrection Day this year is going to be the day to do it. You've got 9 weeks to think about it, pray about it, and say, God, am I serious about being your follower, or am I just going to stay on the sidelines and be an admirer? And I challenge you, I invite you, I urge you, just as Paul did. It's worth doing. You won't regret it. God is going to transform your life, and you can enjoy the ride, or you can go kicking and screaming. I hope you don't do that. But we'd like to rejoice with you. Those of you who would stand that day, we'd like to rejoice with you, pray for you, and say, God bless you for doing that, and that you would live for God the days of your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book of Romans and the impact, even in a small way, that it can have in our lives right now. Father, I pray that you would touch each person's life this morning, that we would be serious about living for you, that we would indeed be the living sacrifice that you ask us to be. Father, there may be people who don't know Jesus as their Savior this morning, and I pray that you touch their lives in that way, that you'd convict them of their sin, that they would enjoy that new life with you, and by simply trusting you as their personal Savior. Father, for those that may have dedicated their lives a long time ago, the wear and tear of the world may have eroded some things, and we need a fresh look at that commitment. I pray that you would encourage them as well. Father, thank you for your word today. Help us to be obedient and please you. It's our reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing to do, and we're grateful for your love and your encouragement to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing our